Welcome to Shir and Svarno, Parsha Shlach. The number of sponsors for the Shir tonight. First of all, David Richman, marking the art site tonight of his father, Yitzchak ben David, and Neshama should have an aliyah. Shisimot Shnach HaSurach, Mutar Mitzvahs, and Maisim Tovim, the families involved in. Judy Becker, sponsoring Le'ilui Nishmas, her mother, Nechama Bas Rabbi Yisachar Ber, Neshama should have an aliyah. Ellen Cherik, marking in memory of her father, marking the yard site of her father, William Cherik, Chaim Zev, and Shlomo Moshe. And Jean Slamowitz, marking the yard site of Chaim Leib and Yaakov Koppel. Again, all the neshamas should have an aliyah, should see much nachasua for the Torah mitzvahs of Maisim Tovim that the respective families are involved in. Parsha Shlach, of course, as we know, focuses overwhelmingly, primarily, on the story of the Meraglim, the spies that are sent into Eretz Yisrael. And one of the issues that occupies all of the Mefarshim is the disparity, or the seeming disparity, in the account of the Meraglim, the way it's presented in Parsha Shlach versus the way it's presented in Parsha's Dvarim. One opens up the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Parsha's Dvarim, right there in the beginning, Perek Aleph, you have Moshe Rabbeinu recounting the story of the Meraglim, the way at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, and the stories don't seem to be exactly the same. I guess, obviously they are the same, but on the surface they don't seem to be exactly the same. And just to take one glaring example, in Parsha Shlach, the impression that one has reading the Psukim is that the idea of sending Meraglim to Eretz Yisrael originates with the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Psukim start off in the beginning of the Sedra, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lema, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Shlach lecho anoshim v'yosuru es Eretz Kenan, send forth for yourself people who will explore and search out Eretz Yisrael. So, it sounds like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the one who's coming up with the idea and giving it to Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's a tzivoy, it's a command from the Ribbono Shel Olam. In Parshas Dvarim, we read, Vatikru v'nailai kolchem v'tomru, you all came close to me, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Klal Yisrael, and you said, Nishlecho anoshim lefoneinu. You know, let's go send some people out in front of us. V'yachbiru lanu es ha'aretz. And they should search out Eretz Yisrael. So which one is it? Is it HaKadosh Baruch Hu got the ball rolling, so to speak? Or is it something that was a grassroots effort that came from the people themselves? It sounds like it's a contradiction between the two accounts. We also don't really understand, on the surface, the term lecha in the beginning of the Sedra, shlach lecha anoshim, send for yourself people, says the Ribbono Shel Olam to Moshe Rabbeinu. What do you mean shlach lecha anoshim? Shlach anoshim, send people. What do you mean send people for you? Send people because I'm telling you to send people? And on the broadest, the broader issue, which, you know, is troubling irrespective of the Psukim, it's just about the story. How is it that these individuals went, explored Eretz Yisrael, and yet came back and said, the Ribbono Shel Olam took us out of Egypt and, you know, took care of us this whole way up until this point, probably won't stand up for us, you know, when we go into Eretz Yisrael. It's a bad idea to go into Eretz Yisrael. It's a bad idea to go into Eretz Yisrael. Where'd you come with that idea from? How does that come into things? So, the Svarno, in a few comments, again, in his typical, succinct way, deals with a lot of these issues without raising the questions, but as we go through his interpretation, we'll see that that addresses many of these questions. In the very beginning of the Sedra, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Leimar, Shlach Lecha Anoshim. So, the way the Svarno understands the phrase, Shlach Lecha Anoshim, you, Moshe Rabbeinu, send forth people, is as follows. Al taniach sheyishlechu heim. Don't allow the Jewish people to be the ones to pick the Meraglim. Kemo she'amru la'asos. That's what Klal Yisrael had in mind. If you read Parshas Devarim, ba'amram, in Parshas Devarim, they said, nishlecha anashim lefaneinu. Let's send people. In other words, the way the Svarno, in half a line, right? In half a line, he just addressed the seeming disparity between Parshas Shlach and Parshas Dvarim, and his version of events goes as follows. The people go to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they say, you know, we'd like to send an expedition of spies into Eretz Yisrael. We'll be letting you know which people we pick. comes the Ribbono Shel Olam to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, "It's okay for them to send the it's okay to send spies, but Shlach Lecha Anoshim, you pick the people. Don't let them pick the people. You pick the people." And right off the bat, that's just solved the disparity. Yes, the origin of the idea of sending Miraglim comes from the people. Nishlecha Anoshim Lefanenu. That's what it says in Parshas Devarim. So what's the Ribbono Shel Olam telling Moshe Rabbeinu over here? He's not telling him to send spies. That was already something the people decided to. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yes, was masking. He agreed to it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "I agree to it with a caveat. You pick the people. Don't let them pick the people." Why not? Shema Yishlechu Hedyotos Bilti Makirim Sheva Ha'aretz. Who are they going to pick? They may pick any, I'm not going to say Tom, Dick, and Harry, you know, but any, you know, Merrill, Beryl, and Schmerl. They may pick anybody, you know, people who are not so qualified, who don't really recognize the wonderful qualities of Eretz Yisrael. V'yisapru bignusa. And they will come back and say bad things about Eretz Yisrael. Ba'ofen shiachshavu Yisrael l'Hashem Toa. If you send the wrong people, they'll come back and they will cause the Jewish people to think badly of Hashem and this plan to bring them into Eretz Yisrael. V'lo yoshuvu b'tshuva k'mo sheshavu achar kach ba'omrim chatanu l'Hashem. And they will not act the way that we see the Jewish people acting later on in the Sedra, where they do tshuva after the episode with the Miraglin. So in other words, says the Svarno, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you handpick the people so that things work out okay. Now there's a little bit of a fly in the ointment on the surface with this interpretation of the Svarno, because if that was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan, it didn't really seem to work out very well. Don't let the people pick the Miraglim, because they're going to pick people who will say terrible things about Eretz Yisrael. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, pick the Miraglim, and what happens? And they go, and they come back, and they say terrible things about Eretz Yisrael, and we have the Chayin HaMiraglin. So, how did this help? You know, how did Plan B, Moshe Rabbeinu picking the people, solve all of the issues that HaKadosh Baruch Hu meant to solve by having these people picked? So he goes on.
How was Moshe Rabbeinu expected to know
who's a good
the right
person to pick?
Are.
Okay, very good. So he's going to try to address that a little bit later on. The simple but incomplete answer to that question is that's part of being Moshe Rabbeinu. In other words, you know, you pick the right people that are going to have the right insight into Eretz Yisrael. But you, again, you're right. In other words, it requires more explanation than that. But let's assume for the purposes of this discussion right now that, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was confident that Moshe Rabbeinu will pick the quote unquote the right people. But you pick the right people and it got messed up. So what? What did you accomplish over here? So he says as follows. Bizet, very interesting insight. Ki amiraglim sheshalach Moshe. The people, the 12 people that Moshe Rabbeinu picked, right, who were enumerated at the beginning of our sedra, afal pi shehir shiu lahani lev ha'am echesron emunosim bekel shakai. They definitely were evil. They did, or they, I shouldn't say that. They definitely acted in an evil way, shehir shiu, and they caused the people's heart to be turned away because they didn't have the proper emuna, the proper belief in Hashem's power to bring them into Eretz Yisrael. Mikol makom hikiru v'sipru tovas ha'aretz. Nonetheless, the 12 people whom Moshe Rabbeinu sent into Eretz Yisrael recognized that Eretz Yisrael was a wonderful land, a good land, and they could not deny that. But Amram v'gamzovas cholov udvashki. When they come back from Eretz Yisrael, they famously characterize it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Later on, the Sfarno is going to say, what does it mean that it's flowing with milk and honey? So he says, you know, the richness, the bounty of Eretz Yisrael is something you don't even have to work for. It's like something that's flowing naturally on its own. You don't even have to do anything for it. It's just like, it's oozing richness and wonderful qualities. So the people, the Miraglim, recognize the incredible qualities of Eretz Yisrael. V'chein heyid ba'amru v'yikru b'yado mipri ha'aretz. If you read the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, where it describes the story of the Miraglim as well, it says that they brought back from the fruit of the lands. Vayamru tova ha'aretz ma'od ma'od. In Sefer Devarim, the Meraglim are quoted as saying, the land is very, very good. In fact, one of the other disparities, which we'll see, he'll sort of answer over here, one of the other disparities between Parshas Shlach and Parshas Devarim is, what did the Meraglim actually say? You read Parshas Shlach, they came back from their trip, and they said, yeah, it's a great land, but, you know, we'll never be able to conquer it. The people are too strong, they're too overpowering. You read Parshas Devarim, and it describes the Meraglim coming back and saying, Tova ha'aretz ma'od ma'od. The land is great, it's wonderful. And the people refuse to go into Eretz Yisrael. That's the way the story is presented at the beginning of Parshas Devarim. If you just read Parshas Devarim, if you didn't know Parshas Shlach, you would think the Meraglim did absolutely nothing wrong. It was not the Meraglim. The Meraglim came back and gave a wonderful report. And the people just said, yeah, great report, but we're still not going in. Right? That's the impression you get if you read Parshas Devarim. So again, there's a disparity over there. How do you handle that disparity? So, according to the Sfarno, the different, it's not that the Meraglim didn't say all the things that they say in Parshas Shlach, but Parshas Devarim is emphasizing a different aspect of what the Meraglim said. As much as the Meraglim said, I don't think we can go into Eretz, we don't think you can, we can go into Eretz Yisrael and defeat the inhabitants of the land, they're too strong, they acknowledged the wonderful qualities of Eretz Yisrael. There was no question in their mind that Eretz Yisrael was wonderful, just we can't manage to conquer it.
Where was the Amun and the Iran, so we just got the Torah?
Yeah.
And they were at such a high level, they didn't think that to even make the count,
right,
didn't even make sense when you think about it, right?
Because right.
You were at such a high point.
Right.
The Amun and the
right.
Hashem was going to be the one that's going
to
get you.
Yeah. 100%. So we still have to address that. Where was their Emunah? And again, the ultimate answer is they failed in terms of their Emunah. But in terms of their recognition of Eretz Yisrael, they were on the money. And that's what Parshas Devarim is emphasizing, that the Meraglim came back and they said, Tova ha'aretz ma'od ma'od. The land indeed is very, very good. So those were the people that Moshe Rabbeinu picked. In other words, had the people had their druthers, had they actually picked the people instead of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So it's a fascinating question, and I think the answer may be a tremendous Musar question. The answer may be a tremendous Musar answer, which is that if you're looking at something from a certain perspective, you can look at the most beautiful, incredible thing in the world, but if your perspective is off, you'll see all the terrible things about it, you know? Which I think is a tremendous, if that's correct, it's a tremendous musar that comes out from the Sfarno. This is a land that zavas chalav udvash, this is a land where they have huge fruits, this is a land which is incredible with all the milas, but the wrong person going into Eretz Yisrael will overlook that, and he'll find some, because in anything you can find flaws, you'll find some little flaw in Eretz Yisrael that you'll magnify, and that's going to be the way you're going to look at it. I think experientially we know that that's true. There's some people, you know, you could hand them $1 million lottery ticket, and you know, they'll spend the morning complaining about their coffee, and the guy didn't put enough milk in the coffee. Ah, you got $1 million lottery ticket, yeah, but the coffee. There's some people that have that perspective, right? And unfortunately, you know, we can laugh at that, but it's not so hard to have that perspective. You know, you can be a very normal, regular person and just, you know, look at the world in that kind of way. So Moshe Rabbeinu felt that he had to find special people to not look at Eretz Yisrael in a way that would obscure the incredible beauty and wonder that was part and parcel of Eretz Yisrael. So they recognized that. And that was the mila of these Meraglim, as opposed to the people who would have been sent by the people. But of course, they were still deficient. Elo sha'amru sha'haya nimna l'chavsha. They just said, it's a wonderful land. There's just no way that we can conquer it. It's too, the enemies who live there are too overpowering. V'kasheri kiru Yisrael chatosam. So the Meraglim come back. They say, there's no way we can conquer Eretz Yisrael. The people say, you're right, there's no way we can conquer Eretz Yisrael. They cry. But what do they do? According to the Sfarno, they ultimately realize that they made a mistake, and they do tshuva, and here the Sforno says as follows. V'chashir hikiru Yisrael chatosam, al shelo botchu bishua sakel yisalav in itzchono. When Klal Yisrael recognized their sin, that they didn't have proper bitachon, they didn't have proper trust in Hashem's ability to save them and to conquer the nations in front of them, achar she'asa yimarim lahafli, after Hashem had done so many miracles for them in the past, when they realized that, shavu b'tshuva, they repented, ve'amru, and they say, and this is a pasuk from pasuk memhei in our parasha, Perek Yidalek Pasuk Memhei. By David Moshe Sadvarim Ha'eloko B'nai Yisrael Yis'ablu Ha'am Me'od. Moshe Rabbeinu told all of these things to the people that they were destined, you know, to wander in the desert for 40 years. They'd be punished that way. They mourned. Vayashkimu V'aboker V'yalu El Rosh Ha'har Leimor. So they woke up in the morning. They said, Hinenu V'olinu El Amokom Asher Omer Hashem Ki Chotanu. We're going to go to the place, to Eretz Yisrael, because we have sinned. They recognize that they have sinned, right? So, in pasuk in Dvarim, they said the words that are quoted in Dvarim is Chatanu Lashem, we have sinned. Anachnu Nale v'nilchamnu, right? We will go up and we will fight against them. Now, if they really believe that Eretz Yisrael was a terrible country, why do they now change their tune and want to go in? They were convinced by the miraculous. It's a beautiful country. It's just that we're unable to conquer it. Kodesh Baruch Hu punishes them. And they say, you know, I guess we can conquer it. In other words, obviously, as much as they had a momentary lapse of emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which was wrong, terribly wrong, but they snap out of it. They do tshuva, and they say, you know, we were wrong. HaKadosh Baruch Hu protected us all of this time. Right? It's a little bit too late, and we'll see the Svarim. We'll talk about the fact that it's a little bit too late. But the fact that they even are able to do tshuva and say, you know, we recognize that we had a lack of emunah in the Ribbono Shel Olam, and now we really want to go into Eretz Yisrael, says the Svarno, had the people been successful in sending the 12 people that they wanted to send, that probably wouldn't have happened. The people would have been disillusioned about Eretz Yisrael entirely, and who knows what they would have told their children. And who knows whether the children, the next generation, would have wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael. So you say, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu gain by this plan B? You know, Shlach Lecha Anoshim. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, pick the people. Don't let the people pick the Meraglim. You pick the people. Aye, but it doesn't work out anyway. It doesn't work out then. But had the people picked the Meraglim, it's very likely that it would have been messed up, not only for that generation, but for the future generations as well. And that certainly would have been terrible. So if they do tshuva, it says in Parshas Devarim, Vatoshuvu vativku lifnei Hashem, you came back and you cried before Hashem. That sounds pretty serious. The people were serious about the fact that they had sinned during tshuva. Doesn't Hashem accept tshuva? Why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu accept the tshuva of the people after Chet HaMeraglim? So he says as follows. Yeah.
One more question. Yeah. What was the sin specifically? Was it that the land couldn't be conquered, or that the land was not a good land?
No, so the way he's understanding is the Meraglim come back and they report it's a wonderful land. We just can't conquer it.
Okay.
So the people accept that. It is a good land. We just can't conquer it. And then when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, you're going to be punished for that perspective, they say, you know what? We're doing tshuva. We're going to repent. We know that it's a good land. And now we believe that we can conquer it because, you know, yeah, I don't know what got into us. We had this momentary lapse of emunah. But now, you know, we've reaffirmed the emunah. We recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took care of us this whole time. We can definitely... We definitely believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to take care of us going into Eretz Yisrael. We're ready to go in. So why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu accept that tshuva? Why is it too little, too late? So he says as follows. Shlo kibel akel yisbarach tefilasam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not accept the tefillah of the people. Mipneim chilul Hashem she'asu. Because ultimately, the sin of the people, or the sin that was brought about by the Meraglim, it's a type of a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. Why is it a desecration of God's name? So here, ironically, it sounds like, had the problem been that they didn't recognize the greatness of Eretz Yisrael, that's something they could have done tshuva for. But what was their sin? Their sin was, we don't believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is strong enough to enable us to defeat the inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael. In the words that are quoted in our Sedra, Ki chazak hu mimenu. The people of the land are stronger mimenu from than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God is not powerful enough to enable us to conquer the inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael. That is a quintessential Chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. In other words, to say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's not strong enough to... You don't even have to finish the sentence. The minute you say those words, that by definition is a Chilul Hashem. She'eino miskaper elo b'misa. And we know Chazal tell us, the Gemara at the end of Yom HaKippur, Masechta Yuma, that of all of the Averos a person can do, Chilul Hashem requires the most punishment in order to cleanse one of that sin. It's only death that can really purge the Chilul Hashem. So here you have a whole generation that engaged in Chilul Hashem and desecrating God's name and basically saying, we don't believe that God has the ability to conquer the inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael, to bring us into Eretz Yisrael. It's a whole generation. It's a mind-boggling thing, but a whole generation that's guilty of Chilul Hashem, and Chilul Hashem's can only find kapara, can only find atonement through Misa, through death itself. So the whole generation has to die out. Right? So it's a very fascinating approach, because you could ask the following question. The Chet HaEgel was pretty bad. But God didn't decree that they'd have to wander the desert for 40 years after the Chet HaEgel. And here, the sin of the Meraglim, okay, they didn't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. Again, not to minimize that, but was that really worse than the Chet HaEgel? The Chet HaEgel, arguably, they worshipped Avodah Zarah. So again, not all the Rishonim understand that the Chet HaEgel involved Avodah Zarah. Maybe it wasn't Avodah Zarah. Maybe they were substituting something, you know, for Moshe Rabbeinu, as opposed to substituting something for the Ribbono Shel Olam. Okay, if you tell me that, I begin to hear it. But there are certainly Rishonim who understand that the Egel Azov was Avodah Zarah. So Avodah Zarah, somehow you can get past, but dismissing the qualities of Eretz Yisrael, you can't get past. That they have to die in the desert for? Right? So the way the Sfarno would look at it is as follows. It's not about Eretz Yisrael. It's about Chilul Hashem. It's about saying that God is impotent. He's not powerful enough. And that sin of Chilul Hashem is actually worse than Avodah Zarah. Again, if you look in the Gemara in Yuma, Avodah Zarah is a terrible sin. It carries with it the death penalty. But, you know, in the end of the day, a person can get kapara for Avodah Zarah, even for worshipping Avodah Zarah, sooner than he can get kapara for Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem is considered to be a worse Aveira in that sense than Avodah Zarah itself. So even if we grant that the Chet HaEgel was the sin of Avodah Zarah, it's something which can find kapara, which can find atonement more readily than the Chilul Hashem, which is associated with the sin of the Meraglim. So that's how you put these two sins into perspective, according to the Sfarno. Just to comment a little bit more on to follow up on that point. So at the end of the pasuk, it describes how Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to pick out the 12 people, kol nasi vohem, every nasi among every prince among the people. And it's a little bit of a funny thing. You know, we just read Parshas Naso, the names of the Nasiim and their relationships to the respective Shvatim. And the Nasiim in Parshas Naso are not the same Nasiim, quote-unquote, who are in Parshas Shlach, right? So what, they had an election? What, was it the third election, the fourth election? Was it an Israeli election? What? Right. So, I mean, just to take an example, Kalev ben Yefuna represents Yehuda by the Meraglim. Nachshon ben Aminadav represents Yehuda by the Nasiim. So what do you mean, called Nasi Bohem? So here, again, so the Sfarno follows through with his previous comment. Kol Nasi Bohem means, Mi kol mi shehu ha-me'ula shebekol shivto, lahakir inyan ha'aretz. Nasi means someone who's lifted up, right? Loses is to lift up. So a Nasi in this context means the biggest expert, Kol Nasi Bohem, every expert among them. Someone who's an expert in recognizing the beautiful, wonderful qualities of Eretz Yisrael, those are the people who are chosen by Moshe Rabbeinu to represent the Jewish people. They're not Nasiim in the sense of princes the way we understand it from Parashas Naso. It's a different usage of the word Nasi in this, in this context. Right. In other words, they were not. They didn't have the. Their business card did not read Nasi of Shevet whatever. Yeah. Right. So the Sfarno would not take that perspective. Again, others do, but he would not take the perspective that. This was a way of their trying to preserve their titles because they didn't really have titles. Kol Nasi Bohem means every expert among them. That's the way he would interpret this this particular pasuk. I just want to see if we can see what the timing is. I'll just get in one very, very beautiful idea, very unique interpretation that he has. So, Perek Yudalad, Pasuk Lamed Dalad, the Ribbono Shel Olam is laying out the punishment that the Jewish people will receive. And he says, B'mispar hayomim asher tartem es ha'oretz arboim yom, for the number of days that you explored the land, 40 days, yom lashana tisu es avonoseichem arboim shana. One day per year, you'll be punished. In other words, the simple pshat in the pasuk is, it took them 40 days to cover Eretz Yisrael, so therefore, for each of those days, they're going to be another year in the desert, 40 years. So the Sfarno seems bothered by the following question. Yom Lashana means a day for each year. Really, what the Pasuk should be saying is Shana Layom, a year for each day. Not Yom Lashana, Shana Layom, a year for each day, not a day for each year. So says the Sfarno, this is the source of the beautiful idea that Chazal convey in Masechta Tainus at the very end as follows. Chazal tell us, how did it work that the Dor HaMidbar died out over the course of the 40 years? So every year, on Tisha B'Av, they would dig their graves, they would lie down in the graves, and a certain percentage of the people wouldn't wake up after Tisha B'Av. In other words, Tisha B'Av was the day every year where, every year a certain percentage of the Dor HaMidbar would pass away. Where did Chazal get that from? Is that just the Masorah? Is that a Masorah which is not rooted in the Pasuk somewhere? Or is there more to it than that? So says the Sfarno, that's our Pasuk, Yom Lashana. Yom Lashana doesn't mean a year per day, because that would be Shana Layom. Yom Lashana means there'll be a specific day every year. Yom Lashana, Yom Lashana. Every year there'll be a specific day on which this punishment is going to be carried out. So it may be a Masorah as to how it worked exactly, but that Masorah in Masechta Tainus is rooted in the Pasuk itself, this notion that the dying of the Dor HaMidbar was somehow linked with Tisha B'Av on an annual basis, as per the Gemara in Masechta Tainus. Okay, Rabbi Chanan ben Akasha Omer, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch